Good morning. Today's passages are going to be from Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 to 19. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 to 19. And let me open up this message in prayer. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 to 19. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Amen. Now, again, Paul, we're taking up for last week. He told us four things that we learned last week about examining our lives, about concentrating, about make sure we're going in the right direction, and about determination. Well, Paul here continues the talk. And something I want to share with you guys this morning, as believers, because everyone here is a believer, we have been given an exalted position in Christ. Every believer has been exalted in Christ. Every preacher will pretty much tell you that. It's in the Bible. It's a truth. We have all been exalted in Christ. That is our position spiritually. The point is, where are we really walking according to this reality? Are we walking according to the reality that we have in high exalted position? Or are we taking this position and we're living way in the backwoods, way in the boondocks of this position? Because many preachers will tell you this, that even though we have a highly exalted position, we don't live anywhere near, we don't walk anywhere near to this position. We're way, way, way in the boondocks, way out back, in the backwoods, instead of drawing nearer and dearer to our position, to our exalted position. For some reason, we don't come nearer to that position. We just presume to live in the backwoods of that position. Now, when you look at Paul, and you look at Paul's life, would you say this of Paul, that he is living according to his exalted position? Is he living according to his exalted position, or is he out in the boondocks as well? Because if you're honest, you would say no. When we look at the life of Paul, we can say, now there, right there, there Paul, he has shown us that he believes this. He believes the truth that he has been given a highly exalted position in Christ. And because of that position, he's trying to press on, trying to get as near as he possibly can to his exalted position, to be just like Christ. That's why Paul can say with all honesty, follow my example. Because he knows that he is doing just that. I will live as absolutely close as I can to this exalted position. And Paul, he's encouraging us to do the same thing. Every Christian should be trying to do the very same thing. Live up to that high calling. Don't live way in the back. No, press on. Move forward. Reach forward and get closer to your exalted position. That's what this passage is all about. Paul. He's not living far beneath the calling. He is living as closely as he can. Now, when we look at Philippians 3:15, it says this, Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it even to you. So there it is. Paul exhorting us to live up to the high calling. So if we desire to spiritually mature, to be just as spiritually mature as we can, well, then we have to commit to Christianity 100%. You want to be mature? Well, then commit. How much should I commit? Everything, your entire being. Give yourself everything to the cause. 100%? Yes. Yes. You want maturity? Yes. Commit 100%. That means that your high calling will become your truest vocation, your highest profession. This is it. I'm all in, just like Paul, because Paul was all in. He was all in for being as mature as he possibly could, as perfect as he possibly could. He was all in. Paul says, you want to be a spiritually mature Christian? Well, then you have to be all in. You can't come in with just 10%, 20%, 30%, or 40%. No, you got to be all in if you want maturity. You've got to be all in. So if you decide, yes, I'm going to go all in because I truly want to be a highly mature Christian. Well, what's it going to mean? It means wholehearted concentration. Wholehearted concentration will be required now as we move forward as a church. Wholehearted concentration. That's what Paul is saying here. See, this call that Paul has given us right here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, it's to the serious Christian. It's not to the Christian who views this Christianity as a hobby. You know my Christianity? It's just a hobby. It's something I do on the side. It's not something I do every day. I just do it on the side. Maybe on Sundays, but otherwise it's just a hobby. No, Christianity is not a hobby. Christianity is an identity. It's our new identity in Christ. So these words right here that we just read in Philippians 3, verse 15, they're for the serious Christian, for the mature Christian. It's the call. And I'll begin right there with the call. It says right there, all of us who are mature. That's the call. It goes out to all those who are mature, who are perfect. Perfect in some scriptures, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. It just means that you're properly mature. You're maturing in Christ. You're not there, but you are maturing in Christ. That is the call. Are you mature in Christ? One word I talked about last week was examination. So if I was to ask you, Paul says here, all of us who are mature, there's the question. A little self-examination. Are you mature in Christ? Is that you? Is Paul speaking to you this morning as a mature Christian? Are you one of those? Are you truly mature? Are you mature in Christ? Again, it requires a self-examination. Well, it depends. Am I a mature Christian? Well, it depends. Well, it depends on what? It depends on how much do you want to resemble Christ? How much do you truly want to resemble Christ? Because if you're like Paul, and he truly wants to be Christ-like in every way possible. Well, yes, that is a mature Christian because that is his goal, to be just like his Redeemer, his Savior. So if you say, yes, I'm a mature Christian, well, then you should truly be like Paul. You should truly be someone who wants to truly resemble Jesus Christ. That is the mark of a mature Christian, someone who wants to be like his Redeemer, his Savior, his Lord. Again, it's a call. It's a challenge, and it's not easy. It is not an easy call. It is hard to become a seriously mature Christian. And it's not for the faint-hearted. Again, it's not for someone who treats Christianity like it's a part-time vocation, another profession of his or hers. No, no, no. This is for that person who's committed himself 100% to become just like Christ. Again, it's to those who have an upward call and they believe in the upward call, this upward call orientation. They're orientated toward this upward call that comes from heaven. Their whole life is orientated. To do what? To become like Christ. So is this for super Christians? No. Paul's not saying, hey, this call right here, it's only for the super Christians. It's for me. It's for Peter. It's for James. It's for Timothy. It's for us. It's not for you guys. No, no. Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and he's telling the Philippian church, it's for you. It's for you believers in Philippi. It's for you believers where in New Life Presbyterian Church. It's for us because we should be spiritually maturing. We absolutely should. Paul says, it's for you. Do you want to be like Christ? Most of us here would say, yes, we do. Well, we need to be pursuing that, Christ-likeness. We need to be maturing. Again, as Christians, we're spiritually maturing and we're supposed to be spiritually maturing. We're not supposed to be baby Christians living in a baby crib. Once we're new babes in Christ, yes, we're new babes, and we live in a crib, and we stay in the crib only for a little while. But once we begin to mature, and we begin to take in the pure milk, we're supposed to grow and leave the crib behind. Because it's easy to stay in the baby crib, isn't it? It's easy to stay there and be spirit-filled. Here I am in the baby crib, and I'm spirit-filled, and I really think I'm growing, but I'm not. Why? Because I'm still in the crib. I never left the crib, and I don't want to leave the baby crib. I like it right there. No. Paul's not talking to children like that. No. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20? Brothers, brethren, sisters, stop thinking like children. Stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Be adults. Again, we can't be baby Christians forever. We're not supposed to be baby Christians. Yeah, when it comes to sinning, sin because you're like a little baby and you had a lapse. Yes, you're a babe. But Paul says, but think like an adult. Be an adult. Mature. That is the whole point, to grow up. To grow up. So the call, let as many as are perfect. Again, it's for all of us. It's for you. It's for me. It's for the church. It was for every Philippian believers. It's for everyone. For everyone. Here it is. Here's a question. Are you a Christian who is spiritually maturing? Because all this is about self-examination. Are you a Christian who is spiritually maturing? Do you see yourself maturing in Christ? Are you developing correctly? Are you developing correctly? Spiritually, are you where you ought to be at this point in your Christian life? Are you where you should be? Do you look at your life and say, you know what? At this point of my Christianity, I'm exactly where I should be. I'm where I should be. Paul, he would say, yes, I am exactly where I should be. Am I there? Not yet. Have I attained to it? Not yet. Have I laid hold of it? Not yet. But I am where I should be. Where I should be. It doesn't mean you're there yet. It just means you're where you need to be, where you ought to be. Consider a farmer. A farmer goes out and he sees he goes to his grove and he sees all these orange trees, all hundreds of orange trees, and he's there looking at all these trees and he sees that they're all mostly green. All the oranges are almost fully grown, but they're all green. And he looks at his oranges and he says, they are perfect. But they're green oranges. How can they be perfect? Because he knows, the farmer knows that at this time of the season, they should be green. At this time of the season of your Christianity, where are you? Are you green? Or are you green with some little orange? Or are you fully, or are you orange with some green? Because you're still maturing. Because we need to be where we ought to be. That's why it's dangerous. It's a sad thing to remain in the crib. 10, 20, 30 years still in the crib. No. We should be where we ought to be in our spirituality. That's the whole point. If you're still in your infancy, okay, maybe that's where you ought to be because you were just regenerated. Maybe now you're in your childhood. That's fine too. You're growing. Maybe now you live childhood. Now you're in your adolescent years. That's good too because you're still growing. And maybe now you're reaching adulthood. And that is good. But you should be moving upward. You shouldn't be in the back. Again, you shouldn't be in the backwoods of your exalted life. You should be moving closer and closer and closer. All of us should be moving closer. So here's Paul. He says, he's teaching us to consider everything worthless. Consider everything worthless. Leave it all behind. Yesterday's experiences, you can't bring them to the present time and still live upon those. Leave them behind. Leave all those things behind, all those experiences, and just keep moving forward. Keep pressing ahead. You must want more of Christ. You must learn more of Christ. You must live more with Christ. You must become more of Christ. More, more, more. That is the whole point. Keep growing. Continue. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, as many as are maturing, growing, developing, as many. The call is to them. You know, when you go back to the Old Testament, and you see the life of Abraham. You know that when Abraham was called out of Ur, he was called out of Ur, and many years later, 120 years or so, he finds himself in Hebron, and he dies in Hebron. He leaves Ur, He dies in Hebron. In between all that time, Abraham pitched a tent 17 times. About 16, 17 times, he pitched a tent, and then he packed up a tent, and he moved. He went somewhere else, he pitched a tent, but then he packed it up, and he moved, constantly on the move. That's why Abraham was a pilgrim. Same thing with us as Christians. We can't pitch our tent in the crib and stay in the crib. No, we pitched a tent, but once we've been there for a while, we pack it up and we move. We pitch another tent, we stay there, but then we pack it up and we move. We're always on the go. We're always growing, constantly pitching and moving, pitching a tent and moving. Always doing that, always growing, but never being complacent. Paul was not complacent. He was not one who sat around and says, you know what, this is it, I'm arrived, I'm good to go. Peter, hey, I'm going to send you a text. How about we just call it quits, we retire, and we go fishing. Yeah, we'll go fishing now because we're 65, 70 years old almost. I think we've done enough. We're as mature as we will always be. We can go fishing, we can go hunting, we can just kick back, have a good old time. No. That wasn't Paul, that wasn't Peter, that wasn't John. That was not their mindset. No, their entire time until the point when they were up with Christ, it was all about growth. I will grow and continue to grow until the very end. Until the end. That's what we do. We never retire from Christianity. We never stop growing. That was not Paul's idea. That was not his intent. To just get to the point where, you know what, I'm going to pitch a tent right here and call it quits. This right here, this is where I camp out. And look at Paul. Where is Paul? Paul is in prison. He's in Roman prison. And he said, hey, be mature like me. Oh, where are you, Paul? I'm here in prison. Are you growing right there in prison, Paul? Oh, yeah, absolutely I'm growing. I continue to grow here in prison. I continue to preach the gospel. I continue to minister, to serve. I'm still growing right there in prison. So should we, wherever you are, continue to grow. So Paul says, let as many as are mature. That's the call. The next point there is attitude. Can you go back, please, to Philippians chapter 3, verse 15? All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. The attitude. As many as are mature should take such a view of things. That's a standard. Take a view. Take a view of things. Have this mind. Here's the thing, okay? He says, should take such a view of things. The attitude. In some scriptures, in some passages, it says, have this mind. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Have this attitude. You mean we should have an attitude? Yes. If you're maturing in Christ, you should have an attitude. The attitude. Have this one, he says. He doesn't say have that one. He says have this one. Here's the whole thing. When we think about church, in church we have many gifts and many talents. We know this. The Holy Spirit has gifted the church. He's given us gifts. He has given us talents. There are many diverse gifts, a variety of gifts, very many gifts. But here, he doesn't give us many, many attitudes. No. Many gifts, many talents, one attitude. That's it. Paul says, have this one attitude. Because the Lord has not given us many, many different attitudes. No, he's given us one attitude. What's the attitude? Pursue Christ's likeness. That's the attitude. There should be no other attitude for the church other than that one. Remember back in Ephesians, we spoke about the one. We had the one hope, the one faith, the one spirit, the one baptism, the one Lord, the one God, the one Father of us all, the one. Well, here's the one attitude. You can add that one attitude to the list. One attitude. Not many, but one. One attitude, and it comes, and it involves growing spiritually. Growing spiritually. We have but one attitude when it comes to growing spiritually, and that one attitude is pursue Christ. There is no other attitude we should have. Who here would disagree? Well, you know, the right attitude we should have as Christians, if we're going to grow, is to pursue Christ. How else can we grow if we're not pursuing Christ? Can you grow spiritually if you're not even pursuing Christ? No. No. No one's going to grow outside of Christ. We have been brought in so that we could grow in Christ. That should be the attitude. If I want to mature, I should know that the only way for me to mature is to continue to pursue Christ. When Jesus said, "Follow me if you want to be a disciple," he wasn't lying. He said, "You want to grow? Follow me." He didn't say, "Follow him or that person or her." No, no, no. Follow me if you want to grow. Pursue Christ. That is the example. That is the right attitude that we should all have, Paul says. Pursue Christ. Have the mindset of moving ahead in the present moment. I'm going to move ahead today. I'm going to move ahead. That's my mindset. And everything we have regarding this moving ahead has to do with Christ and pursuing him and being just like him. Here's Paul. Paul was dissatisfied. He knew where he was at. He was right where he needed to be spiritually. He was right on target. And he's still dissatisfied. Still. We know that. Why is he dissatisfied? He told us why he's dissatisfied. Because he said, "I still haven't laid hold of it." Still. After 35 years or so, 30 years, I still haven't laid hold of it. Still empty-handed. Got to keep pressing on. I'm dissatisfied with where I am. Same thing with us. We should be dissatisfied. You know what? I am where I should be right now, but I'm not satisfied. I need to grow even more. This I know about myself too. Every time I read the scriptures and I realize how little I know, I won't dare tell you, you know, I know so much about the scriptures, because when I really apply myself to the scriptures, I realize I know so little about the Lord. So little about the scriptures. I have such a long, long way to go. Here's the thing about a mature person. If you're right where you are and you're right on target, you should know, just like Paul, that you're not there yet. I need more growth. Because only a mature person will admit that, you know what, I still have to grow. I have so much growth to do. But if a person says, "Oh no, I already know so much. I'm filled with just head knowledge. I got all kinds of head knowledge." Well, so did Paul. But Paul was applying all that head knowledge through wisdom, through experience, through maturity. But a bunch of head knowledge doesn't make you mature. Oh, you can be green as can be with all kinds of head knowledge. But that's not the point. The point is to pursue Christ and be like Christ and live it all out, just like Christ. Live it all out. You know, when you look at this verse 2, Paul figured, he says, "And if in some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." Paul was very wise, very knowledgeable, very experienced. He knew that when he told people this to those who are mature, he knew, you know what, some of you people, you're going to disagree with me. You're not going to agree with me on every point. You're going to disagree. He knew it here. "And if in some point you think differently," because I know you're going to think differently. We're not going to see eye to eye on every issue. But Paul says this. He says, "Here is the invitation to mature believers. Maybe you need to realign your thinking. Maybe you need to think with an open mind, with an open heart. Maybe you need to adjust yourself. Maybe you need to recalculate, recorrect your direction, because maybe you're not going in the right direction." Because Paul says we got to press ahead toward the goal. Maybe you're not really heading there. Maybe. It's possible. See, contrary thinkers, well, they hold a different opinion, a different view of things. And sometimes contrary thinkers can take you off course. They can be a hindrance, guiding you in the wrong direction. But Paul says, you know what? They may not listen to Paul. Paul already knows. Paul, he's an apostle, commissioned by Christ. Vast experience, vast knowledge, has written all these letters, and still he knows some are going to listen to me. They're not going to listen to me as your pastor. They're not going to listen to me as an apostle. They're not going to listen to me as one who has authority given by Christ. They're not going to listen to me. They won't listen to pastors. They won't listen to teachers. They won't listen to elders. They're just not going to listen. So what's Paul to do? Well, this is what Paul does. "I'll leave it to God. I'll leave you in God's hands. There's nothing I can do regardless of what I say, but I'm going to leave you in God's hands. He says in the verse, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you. I'll just leave you in God's hands and let God reveal it to you. Since you won't listen to me, you'll ignore me, you'll see it your own way, you know what? I'll leave you in God's hands. He says, that God will make it clear to you. In the Greek, he uses reveal. The God will reveal it to you. What is that? Because the word revealing real is apocalypsis. That God will give you an apocalypse, a revelation, that God himself will unveil it. He will uncover it for you. God will do this through an apocalypsis. He will do this because I can't. But then he says, but on those things that we agree, verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Okay, on those things that we agree, because we may not agree on some things, but on those things that we agree on the essential things. Oh, like what? Like salvation, the cross, redemption, redeemed by the blood, salvation by grace through faith, our justification, our sanctification, our coming glorification, and all those things that we agree. We agree on all those things. Let us therefore live according to those things. On the things that we agree, Paul says, then let's just live up to those things. Let's bring truth to those things and live it out. Don't only harbor it in your head, but let's go out there now and live it out. We agree on all these things, on the vital things, on the necessary things. Well, then therefore go live it out. Go live it out. That's the whole point here, isn't it? Only let us live up to what we have already attained. That's the standard. That's the standard. Why? Why? Paul says you need to live it up. Okay, when he says let us live up to the standard, that right there, that's a military term. He's using military jargon when he says let us keep living. Now, in Greek, he's talking using military jargon. This is what he says. Paul says, let us live up to or keep walking side by side in military formation, staying in the ranks and maintaining unity. That's what he's saying. Let us live like that together in unity, walking side by side. Don't break ranks on here. On all these things, we agree. So let's just walk together in unity and in harmony. Don't break ranks. Can you hear Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? Because he's pointing back to these verses already. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose. Everything the same. That's the whole point, okay? We're not going to agree on everything, but in all those things that we agree on, let us walk side by side. Let us walk in unity and in harmony with no one breaking ranks. That is the whole point. In the church, even churches today, they don't agree in everything. Some churches disagree. Oh, you know, baptism? I believe that baptism should be us taking a new convert and submerging him or her underwater, completely underwater. Head, neck, everything. The whole body goes underwater. Others in the church are saying, well, no, you know what? We think it's sufficient for just to be sprinkled with water. That's good enough. Some believe in the sacraments of foot washing. Some say, no, the only sacraments are the Lord's Supper and baptism. That's it. There's many disagreements that the churches have. But on the essential things, Paul would say, don't break ranks on those. No. If you have unity in those things, if you've already attained those things, then go out there and live out those things together in harmony. In harmony. That's the direction Paul has given us today. Stay in line spiritually. Stay in line. Continue walking in the light. Keep pressing on in sanctification by the same biblical principles and teachings of the Bible. Those that we already attained to. That's the whole thing here. We need to make sure we are united. Obviously, in Philippi, you had two ladies there. Euodia, Syntyche, they had some issues there. Obviously, were they like-minded? No, they were not like-minded. Paul is saying this, you've attained a certain truth, don't break ranks. Well, these two ladies, guess what? They broke ranks. Was that a danger to the church? Absolutely, because once they break ranks, others are going to be tempted to join in and also break ranks. And you're going to have mayhem all over the church. Paul says, no. Have the same spirit, the same mind, the same love. Don't break ranks. You agree on these things, then live up to these things. Don't go around walking out of bounds. No. Don't do that. So Paul says, Paul continues. And he says, verse 17, please. Chapter 3, verse 17. Verse 17, please. Because here, Paul gives us the good example. Because obviously, we need good examples. If we didn't need examples, we would be pretty tough Christians. We wouldn't be very good Christians unless we had good examples. We need good examples. The Old Testament is filled with good examples. The New Testament, filled with good examples. The Old Testament, filled with bad examples too. The New Testament, bad examples. We've got good examples, bad examples. Even today, we have good examples and bad examples of what a Christian should be like. Paul says right here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love. I'm sorry, that was Philippians, please. Philippians, verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those living according to the pattern we gave you. Join with others in following my example. You see, when you look at the Greek, that word example, stupos, it means stupos. What does that mean? Well, it means taking like a hammer and blowing and just hammering something hard to the point that you make an impression because it's hammered so hard. Or it means taking a stamp and just stamping it down so that you leave an impression, an imprint, or a mark. It's using some force to just make an impression. Remember Thomas? When Jesus arose from the dead and he appeared to everyone, but Thomas wasn't there. So Thomas didn't believe that Jesus arose from the dead. He didn't believe it. He said, I'm only going to believe it one way that I will believe that he rose from the dead. If I see the imprints on his hands and on his feet, that's the only way. I'm not going to believe anything else. I need an example. So I need an example. I need some kind of print. I need some kind of image. I need something to convince me that he arose from the dead, that he's alive. And then Jesus comes along one day, and he appears to everyone, and he comes to Thomas and says, Thomas, take your hand and feel my side. See my wounds. That's all Thomas needed. He needed what? He needed that imprint, that image, that impression, that example. He said, I will only believe it if I see some kind of example, a very good example, a very good image. And he fell on his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. And that's the whole point that Paul is making here. If we're going to be mature Christians, we need to be examples. We need to be an impression. Because many people out there aren't going to believe in Christ. You know what? I'm just not going to believe in Christ. But if you see you're a Christian, prove it. Oh, prove it. How can you prove it? Because you can't prove it if you just fill with head knowledge. You've got to take the truth and you have to live it out so that he can see Christ in you. You have to be that impression. That's what we need to be, examples. That was Paul. Paul could take his body and say, look at my body. Look at the scars and marks. Look at how I lived from the time I came to know Christ on the Damascus Road to now here in Roman prison. Look at everything I've been to. He could call himself an example. He says, follow my example. If you want something, if you want proof, watch me. Don't watch anybody else, watch me. Why should we watch you, Paul? Because Paul would say, because my whole life I have been watching Christ Jesus. My whole life I have been watching him and following him, and I've been living his life. He lives his life through me. Watch me. Get off the stands and come run with me. Join me on the track and become a runner just like me. Push ahead with me because I've given you the example. We need examples of not someone who's just like us. We need examples of someone who's better than us, more mature than us, running farther ahead of us. We don't look back for an example. I don't want an example that's slower than me. I don't want an example that's this immature. No, no, I want someone that's better than me. And Paul was saying, I'm better. Not because I'm filled with pride and ego. No, Paul was a very humble man. But because he knew where he was at that point in his life. He had grown, but he just wasn't there. But he said, watch me. Watch me. Join with others and follow my example. Who are the others? There's many others, aren't there? Even back there. He already sent, I'm going to send Timothy to you. In chapter 2, verse 19, he says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may encourage when I learn your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit. Timothy, he said, I have no one else of kindred spirit but Timothy. Timothy was what? He was another mature Christian. He's a good example. Then later he goes down to verse 25 and he says, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Another example. Paul, John, again, the New Testament filled with examples. And in church, do you have an example? Is anyone an example to you? Are you an example? Because when you go to work or when you are in the marketplace, you are the example. You are the image. You are bearing the image of Christ in you. You have this new life, this new role, this new identity. You should be an example for someone who wants to see, well, what's Christianity all about? What's Christianity all about? That's the whole point about doctrine, about truths and principles. It's okay to know them, but at some point, you have to live them out. You have to make these truths to be truth incarnate in person. I don't want you to just tell me about truth. I want you to show me truth. There's Jesus standing in front of Pontius Pilate. And Jesus tells Pontius Pilate, for this reason I have come, to bear the truth, to bear testimony to the truth. Truth wasn't on earth. Truth was in heaven. And truth came from heaven down to the earth. Because in the earth, you had nothing but lie, thanks to Satan, thanks to the devil and all his lies. But out of heaven comes truth. And Jesus is what? He is the first witness of truth. I'm here to bear witness to the truth because I am the truth. You have to live it out. It's not enough just knowing truths. You have to give life to truth in your life so that people say, aha, that is what Christ is all about. That is what Jesus meant. Now I get it. Now I get it. That's why he came down and dwelt among us. He came down, he dwelt among us, and he was filled. Filled with what? He was filled with grace and truth. He came down. And now it's time for us to in the flesh, live out the truth. Live it out graciously and gracefully. Just like Christ. Paul says, follow my example. That means you have the imprint, the image, the impression of Christ in you, and you're working it out. Work out your salvation, remember? Go work it out. All these things, this faith, work it out. It's not enough to say, oh, I have a lot of faith in my head. Well, are you walking by faith? No, I'm not walking by faith because I don't believe some things. I don't really think that I can live out my faith. But I have faith. Well, what good is faith? What good is faith if you're not living it out? If you're not walking it out? If you're not working it out? What good is faith? Well, the whole point is not to just have it in your head, but to live it out. To live it out. Paul can appeal to his life and example because he's been there. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15? Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. That's Paul, isn't it? Yes, yes, you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, many guardians, but you know what? I'm your father. Of them all, I'm your father. Why? Because he loved them. He cared for them. He nurtured them. He nourished them. He did what he told Peter, or what Christ told Peter to do. Feed my sheep. Tend to my lambs. That's exactly what Paul was going around and doing. I'm here to do what? To feed my Lord's sheep. To tend to them. Why? Out of love. Out of compassion. Because he cared. But that was Paul. Is that you? Is that me? Because we need to do those things as well. We need to mature to the point that we can do that for someone. Yeah, I may not have 100 sheep. I may go to work tomorrow and have but one. One little sheep who knows I'm a Christian, and that one little sheep is going to come to me because he or she wants to be fed. And it's my job to make sure I am feeding him or her properly. I may not have 10 or 20 or 30, but just one. Maybe just two that Christ has entrusted to me. But I have to be in the business of feeding them, tending to them, loving them, nurturing them, being kind and compassionate to them. But if they see a bad example of me, if I'm like one of those, well, I'm just going to set a bad example, and they look at me and say, what kind of a Christian is that? Because if that's what Christianity is all about, well, I don't want to be a Christian. What a lousy, good-for-nothing example that is. Mm-mm. No. So Paul's talking to those who are mature. That's why he's talking to mature Christians. You who are mature, you need to be not only an example, but you need to have good examples for you as well. Why? Because you're never going to stop growing. You don't get to the point where you say, you know what? I no longer need any examples because I am the greatest example. No one can be a better example for me. No. Paul would say, no. You're never going to stop growing. Someone is always going to be more mature than you, and you need to look at him or her and say, you know what? There's more that I can be taught. Why? Because I have a teachable heart, a teachable mind. I'm always ready. Remember when Paul said earlier in verse 15, where it says, if in anything you have a different attitude. Maybe you have a different attitude to someone who's more mature than I do. Maybe I see things differently. But maybe later, if I don't listen to him or to her, maybe the Lord will reveal it to me. Maybe he will give me a revelation, and I'll say, aha, now I get it. Now I get it. Why? Because I've been following someone else's example. And God gave me a teachable heart, and I got it. And I got it. Have a teachable heart. Don't think you've arrived. Everyone here, me included, all of us here, there's always more room to grow. Much more room to grow. You know, I have a few more minutes because I'm really pressing for time now. But Paul appealed to his life because he was a good example. You know, in that verse right there too, can you go please do Philippians chapter 3, verse 17? Join with others and follow my example, brothers, and take note. Take note. That right there, again, Paul is using military jargon. Take note. He says, mark them. Observe them. It means to reconnoiter. Do a recon, a reconnaissance. He says, don't just look at people and say, oh, you know what? I think that's a good person right there. Yeah, I think that's going to be my role model. That's going to be my example. No, no, no. Paul here says, take note. Watch carefully. Mark them. Be diligent. Observe closely. You don't want a bad example, Paul saying. No, no, no. If you're going to have an example, he says you better find the right example. The most perfect example you can find. That's who you want. He's not saying just go out after anybody. You know what, that person, he says he's been a Christian now for 50, 60 years. That's going to be my example. Well, that could be a 50, 60-year-old Christian that's still living in a baby crib. No, no, no. That's what you have to observe. Carefully, Paul says, pick your examples carefully and then follow them. Let them be your guides. Let them be your guides. Let me Let me close with this passage. Can you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6? You became imitators of us. And now Paul, talking to the Thessalonians, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You became imitators. That's what we want to do, isn't it? As Christians, what are we doing? I'm imitating Paul. I'm imitating Christ. I'm mimicking, because in Greek, that's what the word means. It means mimic. I'm going to mimic him. Whatever I see in Christ, I'm going to do. He does it, that's what I'm doing. Remember Jesus? He says, I'll give you an example. When he went and he washed the feet of the disciples, and he says, I have given you an example for you to go do. He is the greatest example ever. We look at Christ and we mimic him. We copy him. We become his imitations. We have his image upon us, and we go out there and we live just like Christ. Why? Because we're mimicking Christ. You mean you're a little Christ? You're a little Christ? I'm a little Christian. That's where the word Christian came from. It was supposed to be a slanderous word. Little Christ. You're a little Christ, a little Christians. That's how they got the word, because it was sarcasm. But hence, it stuck. We're Christians. Yes, we're little Christians. We follow the Christ. We're little Christians following him along, his little sheep. That's what we do. We want to be just like him. And we want to mature, because he's called us and commanded us to mature. So that's the whole point that Paul is making up to this point. And I'll leave it at that. Let us move on, press on, reach forward, and just mature. Because that is the high call right here for all of us here, to mature in Christ. Not to stay a babe, but to grow in Christ. Amen.